verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And I read this portion of scripture in Jesus' name. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you use from the Old Testament to warn us, to keep us from craving evil, to help us to look to you. And Lord, help us also as we face temptation, and we face them, Lord, daily. Help us, Lord, to see your provision and the victory that you have for us in your Son, in our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times we can read through portions of the Old Testament and maybe not get a lot of devotional encouragement for a long time. Sometimes we can read details about how the tabernacle was to be constructed and the materials and who was on each side of the different tabernacle and what their tasks were to do. Sometimes we forget to look for Christ in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as well as the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. We forget that we're not looking for ourselves in that portion of scripture, but we're looking for the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he was to accomplish, and then the application for us is to see the warnings and the dangers of sin, but also to see our need for a Savior. And we need a Savior not just one time in our lives. We pray a sinner's prayer, we raise a hand, we're brought to the Lord in baptism, whatever it might be. And we don't look and say, well, that was done now. No, I don't have to go back there anymore. But it's a daily repentance, a daily contrition, and a daily faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work for each of us. There's some words of law in our text here. Some strong warnings. And we need those at times. We need to be reminded that sin can deceive us so easily and that the world is our enemy. The world system and the philosophy behind it that would tempt us to say, I don't know if I can believe God's word in this matter. I think I know better, so I'll decide. As we look at the first portion of this passage before us, we see that God warns us through the scriptures of the danger of being disqualified. God warns us through the scriptures of the danger of being disqualified. Some people who had some wonderful spiritual experiences, but we read that with many, God was still not pleased. There's some Christians, and I've heard just recently in some messages I've been listening to, that will teach, well, if you come to faith in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, you'll never fall away. And that might be the encouraging part to hear, but also the not so encouraging part is, if you've fallen away, then you never trusted in Jesus in the first place. There's law here, there's warning, there are the fingers pointing at me saying, be careful. Because we can be deceived, we can be deluded, even by our own sinful nature, but also by Satan and by the world. Looking here, I see that it's possible to be involved in spiritual things and yet be disqualified. Earlier in the end of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talked about running a race and running in such a way and not wanting to be disqualified. And I see picking up a part of that idea of not wanting to be disqualified, not wanting that any of us would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him for salvation, and then turn away from that. Looking, especially here, it is possible to be involved in spiritual things. It is possible to be involved in spiritual things. Notice the things listed here. What they had in common was this. They were all under a cloud. The Apostle Paul said, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." They had manna that daily came down. "And they all drank of the spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Jesus was with the people wandering in the wilderness. He was with them. God was providing for their daily needs. They were being blessed in so many ways. Of all people, they could have celebrated daily. Look at how good and gracious God is to us. To have the name of God's people. To have God's word. To have God's presence. To have the very Messiah with them. To have God's provision of manna day by day. The "and all" is here on purpose. It's showing all these people were enjoying and receiving God's blessings. And when I said enjoying, experiencing in that way, not necessarily enjoying and rejoicing in them, but they were experiencing God's blessing, God's provision, God's faithfulness. But we see it's possible to enjoy those things, it's possible to experience those things, and yet be disqualified. I've heard people, even as adults, talk about what has happened in their lives over the years. They came to faith in Christ maybe at a later age, or they were brought to the Lord in baptism at a very early age. And good things, things to celebrate. They could see God's provision, God's blessing over the years. The question I'd like to ask is, and today, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? I love to hear what God has done in the past, but my concern is always where you're at today. Are you still trusting in Christ? Because there were many here that would be able to say, we were under the cloud. God was leading us day and night as we traveled. We passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. God was providing food for us daily. Our clothing didn't wear out. We had Christ with us, even though maybe not all of them could see that fully. Nevertheless, he was there. And they drank the same spiritual drink. But we read, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown or laid low in the wilderness. God punished many of those people that could have had the list of all the blessings of God. Again, we can rejoice in what God has done. But there are warnings here of turning our backs on Jesus. Or in some cases, possibly even making idols of what God has done in the past, but neglecting faith in Christ today. It's possible to be involved in spiritual things and yet be disqualified. We could say, I was here from the very beginning. I can't claim that, of course. But you can say, I helped build this building. I saw God's blessings. And we can rejoice in those things. Again, the challenge is, are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation this very day? Martin Luther, when he was on his deathbed, was asked, Martin, are you trusting in Jesus? And he could have said, look at what God has done in my life over the years. But he said, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone. We read as we go on, these were given as examples of things that can lead us to be disqualified. And the goal here, we see in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. We have some warnings in the Old Testament that are here before us. Warnings to use as a caution flag. Look at what happened to them when they turned from Christ. Look at what happened to them when they followed the world. Even in the wilderness, longing for Egypt. Oh, those leeks and onions, weren't they good? God is providing every meal. God had provided them freedom from bondage. But they were longing to go back to the world. They're grumbling against God, neglecting his goodness and his graciousness, forgetting of his faithfulness. The goal here is so that we would not desire evil as they did. Again, I know that even mentioning sin can be a temptation, that things can come up in our minds, and that's not my purpose, and certainly not the purpose of the Apostle Paul here. But it's to have these things before us so we can be warned. Warned that they're not God's will. Warned that there are consequences for those thoughts, words, and behaviors. The goal here we see in verse 6 is so that we don't desire evil as they did. And then the specific dangers are mentioned beginning with verse 7. First is idolatry. Idolatry, and I know most people would say to me, well, Pastor, I don't have any idols. No wooden statues that I bow down before. And I say, I'm glad. But we can have open idolatry. We can also have hidden idolatry, anything that we fear, love, or trust in above God. Where do we look to in times of need, in times of difficulty? The checkbook, the IRA account, the stock market, our jobs, our relationships. And none of those are bad in and of themselves. But when anything takes the, the proper role of God in our life, our rock and our refuge, that becomes idolatry. To say, my needs are never going to be satisfied unless I have this thing, or this car, or this relationship, can be idolatry. We see also sexual immorality. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. God doesn't always punish sin at the time. And that's good for each one of us because it means we're still alive to confess that sin, to receive God's forgiveness, and to go forward. To say, with God's help, I don't want to go there again. I want to walk in the victory that He desires for me. Sexual immorality, we live in a time, and I'm not saying it's worse than any other time in history, because you look at history and it's been pretty bad. Because we've had people who have had sinful natures from the very beginning, since the fall. Sexual immorality, we define terms in our culture. So it's just living together. It's a trial marriage. God's standard is still one man, one woman. The ideal is for life. And people in our society, in the rebellion, say, I will reject what God has established, and I'm going to make up my own rules. We have in our society humanistic, secular philosophy that says, if you love someone, it's okay to be involved sexually with them, even if you're not married to them. And God's word still says, if you're not married to that person, it's wrong. And if you truly love that person, you're not going to do anything that would hurt them or hurt their relationship with God. Going on, we see there's a testing of the Lord. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Sometimes seeing how much they could get away with. They were growing impatient, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out to this wilderness to die? It's not why God brought them out to the wilderness. He brought them out to rescue them from Egypt, to bring them to the promised land. And because of the unbelief of the older generation died out in the wilderness. The next generation was able to receive God's blessings in the promised land, putting the Lord to the test. Some things on our list you might look at and say, oh, those are really bad things, and I don't want to ever do any of those. So let's just include everyone here. Grumbling against the Lord. We're told not to grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling against the Lord. R.C.H. Lenski made this comment about this passage. To grumble is to give audible expression to unwarranted dissatisfaction. Back of all grumbling against God and against His representatives is unbelief. God is no longer trusted. Think about Moses. God choosing him. Oh, you know what? Why would God speak just to Moses? He speaks to these other people too, doesn't he? God reminding Moses, it's not against you, it's against God. They were grumbling about God's provision or what they thought was a lack of provision. We don't have any meat. God said, okay, you want meat? You'll get meat. You'll get meat till you're sick of it. That God's provision every day all that they needed, even to the point of their clothing not wearing out as they were wandering in the wilderness. As we go on to the second portion of this passage, we see not only the warnings, things for us to avoid, encouragement in the face of temptation, some warnings as well, but some encouragement for us as we face temptation. When I was in the Army Reserve, I had a sergeant that said one time, I don't know how it came up, but we were talking about temptation, and she said, "You know what, I never have a problem with temptation." And I thought, okay, what's going to come next? She said, "When temptation comes, I give in. I never have a problem with temptation." But obviously, that's not a good response. And I believe she was trying to be humorous. We laughed. Temptation is not always easy, is it? Temptations might be different for different ones of us, but there are similar things that we face. There are similar things that we face. As we see verses 11 and following, we see that these things were written for our instruction. These things happened to them as an example, but were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Their example, our instruction, our privilege. The end of the ages has come upon us. That we can see Jesus not only in types and symbols and shadows in the Old Testament, but we can hear his words. We can see his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, his forgiveness. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. What a privilege. What a privilege. And even now to meet the Lord around his word and around the Lord's Supper. What a joy. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But these instructions, these examples are given so that we can look and say, you know what? I'm not above them. I could look and say, well, I would never yield to those temptations. Give me half a chance. Give yourselves half a chance. We do. We do. Remember, Peter, even if all deny you, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. Wow, easy to say those words. We can believe them at the time. I would never do what they've done and hurt the name of the Lord in that way. Pride is dangerous. Humility is what we need and what we see from what we learn from these examples. We're given the warning for the prideful, for the prideful one in temptation. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, think about Peter, think about yourself, think about me. Oh, I would never do that. That'll never happen to me. I'll never deny the Lord. As we're tempted in sin, how many times do we think about the consequence? What we tell ourselves, sometimes what Satan tells us, you'll never get caught. It's not going to hurt anyone else. It's a private thing. You can stop whenever you want. Lies from our sinful nature, lies from the world, lies from our enemy Satan. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Because with that pride, with that certainty, I'm not going to struggle with that. Oh, that's not my difficulty. Be careful. Because with that pride, with that overconfidence, you become more vulnerable to temptation. We also have encouragement for the tempted one. We have five things briefly that we'll look at here. We can remind each other, we can remind ourselves as we commit this portion to memory, as we share with one another and encourage one another in the trials and temptations of life. We read, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. When we face a temptation, one of the things that we feel oftentimes is, I'm the only one who goes through this. Think about Elijah after his time of victory on against the false prophets of Baal. I'm the only one left. God said, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's no temptation that is overtaking you except that which is common to man. Sometimes it's encouraging, not that we want to rejoice in the difficulties of others, but when someone else says to you, you know what, I go through that same struggle. It's kind of a sense of relief that, oh, I thought I was the only one. It's common. It's common. Maybe not everyone goes through the same temptation, but we go through similar temptations. And in those temptations, we can remember and think about this, of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is faithful. Even in that situation, if you remember back many years ago, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, Satan might tempt you, and your sinful nature and the world might tempt you to do those things. But God is faithful. God is faithful. We can look to him. We can draw upon his resources. Look to him for mercy and grace. We also read, and included in God's faithfulness, the temptation will not be beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It doesn't say he won't let you be tempted. He lets us go through trials. He lets us go through temptations. But his desire is for us to draw upon him, to lean on him, to rest in him and his promises and his grace and his mercy. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But we read also, with it, there will be a way of escape. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. And the result is so that it will be endurable, so that you may be able to endure it. Okay, you can say, the devil made me do it. And we can say, you know what, in light of Scripture, that's not a good enough excuse. God is faithful. What you go through, the challenges, the difficulties, they're common. Makes it a little bit easier, maybe not all the way easier, but other people go through similar things. Other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get worried and say, you know what, I must not be a Christian because a Christian wouldn't be tempted in that way. All temptations are common. God is faithful. God will provide a way of escape. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. It will be endurable. And we also remember that it won't be forever. It won't be forever. But God promises to be with us in the midst of the trials and temptations of life. We're warned lest we become prideful and conceited. We're warned of those people in the Old Testament who experienced so many blessings of God, but then turned away from God's mercy and God's grace. I don't need that. I don't need that anymore. We need it daily. We need it moment by moment. We need his presence. We need his help. We need his forgiveness. We need his strength. Sometimes the older we get, as our bodies don't respond, your brain says, do this. And your body says, no, I'm not going to, at least not without a fuss. Sometimes our bodies remind us we're not in heaven yet. Sometimes the trials that we face remind us daily, I need the Lord. I need his forgiveness. I need his salvation. I need his power to live the Christian life so that we don't trust in ourselves, but rather that we come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, apart from your grace and apart from your work through your Son Jesus, I have no hope to face this day and to live the Christian life. But with God's promises, with his presence, with his grace and his mercy, because of what Jesus has done, we can face each day, each moment, each temptation, each trial with confidence. Not a false smile that everything's going to be fine. We deal with the reality of life. And when pain happens, we can show pain on our face. But we can know that God is with us even in the midst of those challenges and difficulties. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With it, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure under it. Amen.